Open your Bibles with me to the book of Hebrews as we continue our study in Hebrews chapter 2 this morning. And we're going to begin in verse number 5, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. I'm going to read 5 through the end of the chapter, verse 18. We're not going to cover all of that today, but I want to read all of that so we kind of get a flow and an idea of what it says, and then we'll come back and look at a few verses. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. For he did not subject to angels the world to come concerning which we are speaking, but one has testified somewhere saying, what is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you were concerned about him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. But we do see him who was made a little lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation I will sing your praise. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise always also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery in all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. And we'll look at a couple of verses this morning and then we'll finish up next week in this particular passage as the writer continues to explain that Jesus is higher than the angels. Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is way superior to the angels. Last week we saw, or a couple weeks ago, that the writer in chapter 2 at the beginning of this chapter took a little bit of a pause from that general theme of Jesus is higher than the angels. And he talked about this great salvation that Jesus gives us. And I suppose that is staying in the theme that Jesus is greater than the angels, because the angels never provided anything like that. It's Jesus who has provided that for us. So he talked about the fact that there is this great salvation. And then as he comes back to specifically talking about Jesus is better than the angels, he talks a little bit about man's destiny. And he talks a little bit about the humanity of Christ in explaining why Jesus is so superior to the angels because of what he has done for us in providing salvation. Now, we'll get into the fact that he came to earth next week, that Jesus took on full humanity, 100% man, but he was also 100% God. We need to make sure that we always treasure both those things. We must never put his humanity up above his deity. We must never really, when talking about Jesus, put his deity above his humanity when we're talking about Jesus who was on this earth. Because if he wasn't fully man, then he couldn't do what Hebrews says he did. If he wasn't fully God, he couldn't do what Hebrews says he did. He had to be completely and fully man and completely and fully God. And so we need to make sure that we treasure and we hold in high regard the idea that Jesus is completely human and that Jesus is completely God at the same time on the earth. Now, as we go through the book of Hebrews, we will have opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to go into those two things. So we're really not going to touch on it much today because we will look at it in detail with the book of Hebrews. Let me just leave you with this. J. Vernon McGee said, he brought deity down to earth And he took humanity back to heaven. And he could only do that if he was fully man and fully God. And he showed himself to be that on a regular basis. So we'll see his humanity on display, we'll see his deity on display, and we will look at those in detail as we go through the book of Hebrews. Verse 5, it says this, he did not subject to angels the world to come concerning which we are speaking. What the writer says is it's not angels that God put in charge of things down the road. It's not angels that we're talking about here who are going to be in charge of these different things. This world we're talking about is not this particular world. We're talking about a different world, the writer of Hebrews is saying. We're not talking about this inhabited world right now. It's a different world, a world that'll be made new. It'll have new people, new animals, new everything. And he says, he did not subject to angels the world to come about what we're talking about. This world to come, this future world, will not be controlled, will not be run, will not be overseen by angels. What we're talking about, what he's talking about here is ultimately the what we call the millennial kingdom. He's talking about that time when Jesus Christ will rule. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. Jesus Christ will rule for 1,000 years. And the Bible says that men will rule with him, that we will be rulers along with him on this earth. And it'll be an amazing, wonderful thing. All things will be different at that point. All the animals are different. All the people are different. Obviously, sin will be gone as we know it now. Things will be completely different. The point that the author is making here is this, and it's an important point, especially for those that were struggling with who Jesus was and who the angels were. The point that he's making is this. There will be a new world made one day, and angels will not be the rulers of that world. And he's making that very clear. And this will all make sense in a moment. But before we get there, we need to say this. We must note that angels, fallen angels, are indeed ruling this world now. Okay? So follow me, because we got to make this argument to make sense. Let's go to John real quick, and we'll look at a couple of verses just to tie that in, and then we'll come back and complete this argument, and it'll all make sense to you. So in John chapter 14, Jesus, who's still on the earth, obviously, is starting to explain some things to his disciples, and he says this in verse 30, setting the stage so that they'll understand. I will not speak much more with you. John chapter 14, verse 30. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. The ruler of this world. And he is setting the stage for the fact that this world is ruled by the demons. This world is ruled by Satan and his followers. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. He says this in the passage that's the armor of God passage, Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. And then go to chapter 2 of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. We'll do 1 and 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Now, I think that that's plenty of passages for us to understand that the Bible teaches us that fallen angels indeed are roaming this world. This is Satan's domain right now. Okay? One of the reasons why we see so many things going on, so many horrible things go on, is because this is Satan's domain. This is the world that those fallen angels have been given charge of. This is where they are. And God has said, this is where you can be and this is what you can do right now. This is a fallen world. This is a world that has been affected by sin. One day, there will be a world that will not be fallen anymore. There will be a world that will be made new. God will make a new world. Sin will not affect it. It will not have the issues that this world has in any way, shape, or form. It will be brand new. Man was created to rule the world. Understand that. Man was created to rule the world. Sin interrupted that. When you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and you read this, what do you read? You read the fact that God said, here's your dominion, here's your world. Rule over it. Take care of it. Care for it. Tend it. This is your responsibility. Sin came into the world and threw everything into chaos. Okay? And so everything was disrupted because of that. All right? One of the things that the Bible teaches on a regular basis, and this is important as we're thinking about what's going on in our world right now, is that life is the way that life is often for a time. A dispensation, if you will. A period. A handful of years. God has said, this is what's going to happen down through time. Okay? And one of the things that he has said is that right now, angels that are fallen, what we call demons, they're in charge of this. And there's this massive spiritual battle going on because of that. All right? Now, go back to Hebrews chapter 2. So, the writer is making sure that he wants people to understand that Jesus is better. All right? So he says in verse 5, the angels are not all that special. They are not the ones that are going to be ruling the world to come that we're speaking of. Then he says in verse 6, and it starts with an interesting phrase, but one has testified somewhere saying, well, what are you doing? Why would you do that? Why, just tell us where you got this. You got this from Psalm 8. You've taken it from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. There it is. It matches it. It's from Psalm 8. Well, here's one of the reasons why he probably doesn't. And you'll notice throughout the book of Hebrews, he never gives credit to the human writer. You'll never read in the book of Hebrews, Jeremiah says, Isaiah says, David says. You don't read that in the book of Hebrews. And I came upon this, and I think that this makes all the sense in the world. One of the reasons why he doesn't say that is because he wants to say to his writers, to his readers and to his listeners, those people that are Jewish folks that are struggling with whether to follow Jesus or not, or whether to hang with the old way of doing things, he wants to say to them, the human author is not important. These are God's words. Listen to them. Because the Jewish people had a tendency to take David and elevate him a little bit higher than he should have been. Isaiah, and elevate him a little bit more than he should have been. They tended to take these guys and make them a little bit more than they should have. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying is Jesus is better. Better than David even. Better than Jeremiah. Better than Isaiah. Better than Ezekiel. Better than Moses. He's better. And so oft times you read that. So it's not that the writer of Hebrews came upon this somewhere and didn't have any idea where it came from. And so he said, I came upon this one day and I thought I'd share it with you. That's not the issue. He knew exactly where it was from. He quoted it perfectly from the Septuagint. It was the fact that we're not going to talk about the human writers of the Old Testament. We're going to talk about Jesus. So he starts off with that interesting phrase, and then he goes to Psalm 8 and he quotes from Psalm 8. He quotes from Psalm 8. Psalm 8 is quoted here to deal with the obvious objection that is going to come from these people that are hearing this. What's the obvious objection? The obvious objection is that if man is in this situation where angels are ruling over them and Jesus came into the world as a man, then how can you possibly say that Jesus is better than angels? How can you do that? And the way that he explains that is he says, let's go to Psalm 8. And let's read Psalm 8 because Psalm 8 is going to explain that to you. Okay? The writer of Hebrews seems to say, not so fast with that argument. Hold on. Psalm 8 is going to help you understand exactly why Jesus is better. Psalm 8 is simply this. David wondered in Psalm 8, God, why have you done this? Why have you done so much for man? Why have you created man in the way that you've created man? Why have you set this system up the way you've set the system up? I mean, look at what it says right here in Hebrews. What is man that you are mindful of him, that you remember him? Or the son of man that you're concerned about him? You've made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor. You've appointed him over the works of your hands. You've put all things in subjection under his feet. Why have you done this with man? God, why have you taken the time to do this? What is man that you remember him? Look at the vast and awesome creative world that we live in. And then say, what is man that you remember him? What is man that you are concerned with him? You're concerned about man. Why? You made him a little lower, for just a little while, a little lower than the angels. Why'd you do that? Why'd you say that someday he'll be subject over all things? Why'd you do that? You've crowned him with glory and honor. Why'd you do that? You put everything under his feet so that he is the ruler over all of these things. God, why'd you do that? Why, God? What is man that you have done that? And the answer from the psalmist is this. Man is God's crowning achievement. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1. You know these verses and you know them incredibly well. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Okay, see? Creation. The way that God set up creation was that man was to rule over these things. Man was to be the ruler. Sin interfered with that. We still have some responsibility on this earth, but demons have been brought into it. Sin interfered with all of the order of things. So let us make man and let's put him over these things. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. I said a moment ago that man is the crown, the crowning achievement of God's creation. You don't read this of anything else. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Of all the things that God made, of all of the amazing things that God made, and there are some amazing things that God made, the only thing that God made that he said is made according to our image is man. That's it. Man. Let's make man in our image. And in the image of God, he created him. We are made in the image of God. We have emotion, and we have will, and we have feelings, and we have the ability to reason, and we have the ability to get smarter, and we have the ability to perform. We have all sorts of things. We are made in the image of God in this, that we are made to live forever as well. We have souls that matter, eternal souls. We are made in God's image. We reflect his glory. And when we live for him, we reflect his glory. Listen closely. We reflect his glory when we live properly, better than any other created thing God has made. Because we're made in his image. You are made in the image of God. You are supposed to be shining for God. You're supposed to be lifting up Jesus Christ and elevating Him because you know how to do it. Now, we live in a world that has gone crazy, and you know that. We live in a world that will take a verse like this and throw it out and say, are you kidding? Those animals, those four-footed creatures, those other things, they're just as important as God, as man. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says man is created in God's image, and they rule over those animals. And we know that we're in a mixed up, backwards world because that that has been created below man is being elevated above man on a regular basis. Not to say that we should be cruel and insensitive, but we need to make sure that we never, never, never give quality to animals that belong only to God, or excuse me, only to man. Man's created differently. We are created in God's image. And love your animals and love your pets, but understand that they're animals and pets. You are created in God's image. The other thing that this says that we have to talk about, because it says it, and we live in a world that is throwing that out on a regular basis, it says that God created him in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. That's how people were created, that's how people were made, that's how people were born, and that's how people should stay. Male and female. We live in a world that is blurring that line every single day. And it's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. Has sin marred the creation of male and female? Absolutely it has. Has sin messed up the chromosomes and the genes and all of the things that make people people? You better believe it has. Do we have some confusion in our world because our bodies are not quite what they ought to be in their perfect form because sin comes in and attacks it? Absolutely. That's going on all the time. Does it change the fact that there's male and female? No, it does not. And as a person is born, is who a person is until a person dies. Male and female created in the image of God. I think that this is one of the great, great rebellions of man against God. We have finally outsmarted you, God, and we're giving you your walking papers. You said you created male and female. Watch this. We're going to take male and make it female. We're going to take female and make it male. Look at that. We have achieved. We have become God. That's what's going on in our world today. Make no mistake about it. That's what it is. We have finally outsmarted you, God. Here are your walking papers. We don't need or want you anymore. The Bible says that God created us this way, and he knew exactly what he was doing. Sin causes all sorts of havoc with that. But we need to understand that we deal with it in the right way still. Sin causes all sorts of havoc in all areas. We deal with it in the right way. So the Bible says that God did this, and he said, you're going to be the rulers over these things. And then it says in verse 28, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. You're in charge of this. And rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And sin came in and created a mess with that thing. Created a mess. And God said, I've given you everything that you need so that you can eat and live. And verse 30 says, to every beast of the earth and every bird of the sky and everything which moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. You need to understand that the very thing about what we eat and how we approach life and death has been marred by sin. Okay? We were created as vegetarians. So there you go. Those of you who are vegetarians and all about that, you can say, I am going back to the perfect state. All the rest of you are marred in sin still. Because we couldn't have death. The only way we eat meat now is because of death. And so God said that this is the way life is going to be. And then he looked at everything that he'd done after he made man, and he said, rather than it is good, he looked at it and said, it is very good. The world that we live in is a confused world. It's a mixed up world, and it's been marred by sin across the board. It's just like our eating habits were changed after sin, and our eating habits will be changed again one day down the road. Okay, in the millennium. It'll all be different. He said, I've made man a little lower than the angels. I've given them this world to rule over, but sin came in and messed it up, and now the demons are in charge of this. This is their playground for a little while. But one day that's going to stop, and they'll be done. While we're in this topic of the creation of man, turn to Psalm 139 real quick, and we won't comment on this. We'll just read it and look at it and move on. Psalm 139, verse 1, it says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, you know when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path, my lying down. You're intimately acquainted with all my ways. You know everything about me. But he said this in verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. We are wonderfully and fearfully made. We are God's crowning glorious achievement, made in His image. And David said, what is man that you are mindful of him? Why, God, is it that you have remembered man? Why is it that you have done all that you have done? Why is it that you did this thing? Why is it you laid it out this way? Why is it that you have made us in your image? Why is it that you have given us the ability to think and to speak and to talk and interact and create and do all of these things? Why is that that has gone on? Why have you done all of that? And here's the deal. Here's the answer. That we might shout out from the rooftops on a regular basis the glory of God. That we might say, God did this. God made me. God created me. God gave me the ability to do that. God needs to be getting credit for what we do all the time. God's the one that did that. God gave me that ability. The ability that you have, the skill that you have, the insight that you have, the wisdom that you have, everything that you can think of, you have it because God has given it to you, and God has given it to you as a man, as a created person, a man or a woman, a teenager, a child. He has given it to you so that you can praise Him and give Him the glory. We have the ability to do that. We'll be reminded of this probably next week sometime, and when those who are praising God said, stop that, the Lord said, if they don't, the rocks will do it. Are you doing your job? Are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? Are you praising? Go back to Hebrews if you're not there already. Because he talks about Psalm 8 for a little while that talks about man and what an amazing thing. And then he goes on and he says, man's destiny is greater than what we see here. We're going to go back to what it was. Verse 8, you have put all things in subjection under his feet. Things have not gone according to how we thought they would go if we just read Genesis 1. You need to read other portions of Scripture and answer the question, what happened? What happened? Man started out so good. What happened? Well, it was sin. Sin entered the world and interrupted everything, and man, oh man, oh man, has there been a mess ever since. Here we are. But the second part of verse 8, it's not over yet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him, but now we do not yet see all things subject to him. Whoa! There's still some story to be written here. There's some more good stuff happening. God has said, I'm going to do some more things. You think you understand the picture? Not yet. You don't understand the picture. I'm going to subject other things under you. You're going to be ruling over a whole bunch of different things. It's important that we understand that we right now are in the midst of God's program. We're in the middle of it. We're not at the beginning of it. We're not at the end of it. We're in the middle of it somewhere. We may be closer to the end than the beginning, certainly, but we're not at the end yet. And things, as we see them and understand them, will not always be this way. In the midst of living where we live now, we can have great hope. And our confidence can be that there is more. There's a brighter day. There's a more perfect day. There's something else. We read about that in Daniel a lot. We read about that in Revelation a lot. Where God says, there's something better. Things have been changed because of sin. One day, the Redeemer will fix all that has been changed. And it'll go back to how it needs to be. So, these people that were listening or reading this or having it read to them, or they were thinking, okay, all right, wait a sec. If Jesus is like man, and man is clearly right now lower than the angels, how is it that Jesus is better than the angels? It's because Jesus has been made lower than the angels for just a little while. It says that in verse 9. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus. Don't you like the fact that the writer of Hebrews is laying it out for us? We don't got to guess what he's talking about here. Because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. So the writer says, he was made a little lower than the angels for a little while, so that he could taste death, so that he could give glory. So in other words, he could save. And he goes into that in these next handful of verses. So, Jesus was like man for a while. And now, he's different than man. Jesus burst upon the scene. Look what it says in verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. Jesus, who created all things. Jesus, who knows all things. Jesus, who is all things. It was needed to be that he would suffer so that he would bring this perfect salvation to humanity. And in order to do that, he needed to give up his home in glory and come to earth and be subject to all things on the earth like every other person has been subject to the things on the earth. So he was a little lower than the angels for a little while, but now he's back where he belongs in his glorious place in the heavens. He is above the angels. He's better than the angels. He's above man. He's better than man. And look what he did for us while he was on the earth. He gave us eternal life and hope. That's what Jesus did. So the good news is, the great news, is that this mess that we find man in, this condition that man finds himself in, this state that man is living in, where the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, we don't have to stay there forever because of Jesus Christ. That's the amazing thing. That's what's cool about this. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6 real quick. It says in Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 5, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Is that a good passage of Scripture or what? That's what he's done for us. Jesus Christ has done that. And the writer of Hebrews says, he was made a little lower than the angels for a little while, and he suffered, and he died, and he was crowned with glory and honor, so that the grace of God might, he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, and bring many sons to glory, to perfect the author of the salvation through sufferings. That's what Jesus did for us. He is better than the angels. He is better than all humanity because of what he did. Turn over to Revelation chapter 5. One more passage. Revelation chapter 5. Look at what it says. Verse 9. Revelation 5, verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and break the seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. That's our destiny. That's what God has done for us. What we're going through now, it's the middle of the program. Oh, man, there's something better coming. And when that something better comes, we'll be part of that group that will be singing that new song, worthy are you, worthy are you. Lord, you are worthy. Look what you have done. You purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and we're part of that, God, and we're praising you because of it, and you've made us to be a kingdom and a priest to our God, and we're going to reign on the earth forever with you. Are you special? You better believe you're special. Are you unique? You better believe you're unique. Are you worthwhile? You better believe you're worthwhile. Because you have been created in the image of God. And that's good. And that's amazing. And that's wonderful. But the Lamb of God hung on the cross and shed his blood to purchase you for God. That makes you way more than special. I don't even have words for it. It's so remarkable. It's phenomenal. It's spectacular. It's life-changing, isn't it? There are way too many of us that are living our lives as if our lives were our life. And our lives are not our life. It's a portion of our life. It's not our life. There's way more. And it is way, way better. Jesus is better in all sorts of ways. All of this, man, oh man, oh man, that's a reason to live for Jesus, isn't it? To serve him, to cherish him, to walk with him. Father, we thank you very much for the Word of God and for the richness of it and for what you do in a regular basis in our lives. We thank you that you have created us and you have made us who you've made us. We are special and you have redeemed us. We are special. And Father, we just pray that you would remind us of that and convict us that our attitudes and our approach to life would be what it ought to be because of who we are in Jesus Christ. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you for the great service that is about to follow here. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.